today's Holy Gospel raises an important question that a Jewish leader had to go and ask. This man, a member of the Sanhedrin, the temple leadership, came to Jesus at night to speak with our Savior. He needed to know some clarity about some of Jesus' teaching. Now, Nicodemus, a Pharisee and on the ruling council, came to inquire of Jesus of some of the teachings and his miracles. And Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And apparently this must have been something that was sticking in Nicodemus's craw, because here's this high holy man sneaking out at night so that nobody would see him, so that he could be able to go and meet with Jesus. Jesus must have confused Nicodemus, because he told Jesus that no one can be reborn into their mother's womb. And Jesus clarified this for him, and I'm glad he did, because he clarifies it for us as well, saying, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now, the new birth that Jesus is talking about is the same that John the Baptist spoke about way back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verse 33. "The man on whom you see," John said, "the Spirit come down and remain, is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." You see, having a relationship with our Savior, with our Lord Jesus Christ, will change you and transform you forever. I'll bet if I went around the room, and I'm not going to, I don't put pressure on people, but if I went around the room and I asked you what you used to be like, we would hear some stories, especially from me. Each one of us has a story to tell of how God's cleaned us up and made us totally different. Now, some of you may have been like Charles from way before 4 years old. He's known Jesus and celebrates him every day when he was over at First Academy, and he will next year as well. Elizabeth sings God's praises like nobody else in this building. And we are so grateful for that. God doesn't need to clean them up. But each one of us have been transformed in some way or another. These two baptisms are very closely joined. A double-sided new birth, which brings you into the visible community of Jesus' followers. It's a water baptism. And it gives you new life of the Spirit, welling up like a spring of water inside you. And that's Spirit baptism. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he gave us a clear example of what happens, what the results of this new birth are. And he simply put it this way: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." Now, last week we celebrated the birthday of the church, Pentecost Sunday, the day in which the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and changed them forever. We talked about the Hebrew word for spirit and wind are the same word, ruach. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 8 that the Spirit of God is on the move like a fresh spring breeze. And so I'm going to put you to work. I'm going to ask you to open up your Red Pew Bibles to page 1650, 1650, and that's John chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 8, and don't put it away, because we're going to use it interactively for the rest of this message. And Jesus says this: "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." I got to tell you, it couldn't be more clear. That is a crystal clear example that is right on the money and how we need to feel the wind's effects on us, the Spirit of God's effects on our lives. Now, in verses 10 through 13, Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. And that's the way I like it. He's convicting the leadership and the faith and knowledge that comes only from God, from heaven, from the Son of Man, saying this: "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Can you imagine how Nicodemus must have felt to be told this? Here's a very well-respected man, senior teacher in the temple. But this way of knowing and the new knowledge we get through it is given by this mysterious Son of Man. Well, it's very easy for us to see that it's Jesus because we know the truth. You have the truth in your hands right now. That was a tricky way of me getting you to open your Bibles. And have the truth right in your hands. But this was all new to Nicodemus. He'd never been told in this manner, in this way, by this man. As the teacher of the scriptures, he was probably familiar with the term from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, of the Son of Man. But I'm sure this thought of being born again had him a little rattled. Jesus then tells Nicodemus that Moses lifted the pole up with the image of a snake on it in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 through 9, because there had been snakes all over, biting people and they were dying. So God instructed Moses to build a pole with the image of a snake on it. I'm not a fan of snakes. Even a picture of a snake gives me the willies. It's like if you think of one of my favorite old movies, Indiana Jones, okay, the first one, and he falls into the pit and he goes, snakes. Why does it have to be snakes? That's the way I feel. I know some people, they just pick them up and move them out of the way. Hey, God bless you. But God instructed Moses to do something unique. Now, he wasn't making an idol because his brother Aaron had already done that and got in trouble. God was telling him to take this pole and put the image of a snake on it. And anyone who looked upon the image of the snake, not just a glance, but actually looking at it, would be healed and lived. Jesus was making the connection that the Son of Man had to be lifted up too. And as a result, which we see on verse 15, on page 1651 of your Open Pew Bible, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, I think you got the message here that being lifted up, Jesus was lifted up on Good Friday on Mount Calvary. And it wasn't a snake on a pole. It was our Lord on the cross. Oh, something else is happening here. Nicodemus is about to learn the identity of who this Son of Man is. And in fact, he'll see that he's talking right to him. The words that come next are some of the most famous in all of Scripture. Start with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And right here, Jesus sums up to Nicodemus and the whole world that God's invitation is not a closed club. It's not like the Coffee County Gun Club where you have to have an ID and a key. This is open to everyone. You know, it's funny. Marilyn and I have had a painting on our wall in our home for many, many years. And it's simply called The Invitation. It's a man who's on his knees and he's looking up at Jesus. And behind Jesus is this golden room inside this big doorway. And all these people are they're celebrating some kind of banquet. You get where I'm going with this? And this man is on his knees and he's looking up at Jesus and he's going like, me? You want me to come in? That's the kind of invitation we're talking about here. That God's invitation in John 3:16 is not just for you or for you or for you, but for everyone. And not just St. Andrews, whether it's the Anglican St. Andrews or the Episcopal St. Andrews or our brothers and sisters at First Baptist. No, it's the whole world. that all they need to do is one thing, and that is believe and be saved by God through his Son. It's not exclusive, but the invitation is open to the entire world that God created and loves. There are some people who reject this offer, and they decide to go their own way and do their own thing. Kind of sad, but you can imagine how God feels. How would you feel if you went to somebody's house and you knocked on the door or rang their bell because you wanted to tell them something very important, and they slammed the door in your face? You ever have that happen to you? It's not a lot of fun. And this is what everyone who rejects Jesus does. Over and over and over again. But I got to tell you, God still loves them. Can you imagine that? And while you still have your finger in your pew Bible, let's see how God feels about this. Buckle up. It's about to get bumpy. Jesus continued, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And now here's God's response to the door being slammed in his face. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I've just got to ask why we don't hear those words whenever we hear just John 3:16. Our more progressive friends don't want to hear what 17 and 18 have to say. They're not very popular in the media either, and in many circles of industry or commerce, because you can't win customers if you're telling them that they might be going someplace uncomfortable. These words of faith, of truth, make non-believers very uncomfortable. You might hear them say things like, "Oh, how could a loving God not accept beliefs or other religions?" Our answer to them should simply be, God loves you, and he wants you to accept his invitation. It's that simple. You don't show up at a black tie affair in your underwear or in your shorts and t-shirt. You accept the conditions of the invitation, or you don't go. Get what I'm going on this? That's what God's saying. Accept the conditions of the invitation, or don't. Now here's time for the turbulence. A little further on page 1651, verses 19 and 21. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the grace and forgiveness of God to those who believe in him, and the judgment of those who reject him. Oh, yesterday I was visiting with Ken Vickers, and we were talking about John 3:16 through 21. And he said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that I don't get what I deserve." He gets it. He understands. That is not just grace. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And we all deserve hell by the lives that we live. But Jesus, if we've accepted his invitation, says, "No, no, no. I've got a better idea." And God the Father, when we stand in judgment, will say, "Sin? What sin?" Because Jesus' righteousness is being seen and not our unrighteousness. What Jesus said to Nicodemus are very unpopular words, and they've caused some religious leaders to claim that there are other ways to the Father than Jesus. But I feel I must tell you, and I believe every word that Jesus said to Nicodemus, words that many people have swept under the rug because the Bible doesn't fit somebody's agenda. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit that agendas and cultural changes should not dictate to the Bible, but we need to get back to where the Bible dictates to the agendas, the culture, to be in accord with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that not many Anglican churches do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This side wins. Jesus said in verse 14 of chapter 3 in John's Gospel that the Son of Man must be lifted up and that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus was so convinced of what Jesus told him that he became a believer. Now you're going to ask me, well, how do I know that he became a believer? Well, he was there with Jesus at the very end of Jesus' earthly life. And it's clear because Jesus' words say that if you believe in Jesus as Lord, he will be there at the end of your earthly life to welcome you into his kingdom. If you go to John chapter 20, and I'm not going to ask you to do that right now, but Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds of spices, and he helped Joseph of Arimathea. You don't do that unless you believe in the one that you're carrying there. Oh, and Joseph of Arimathea was also a leader in the Sanhedrin. So here's two men who believed and showed it at the very end of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus wants to welcome you when we cross that bridge. And we know that the Son of Man is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.